help you visualize if you're a visual person. And if you're not a visual person, then throw it away. Okay? So just because we're going to hit this in a couple of different directions today, what is the difference between apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers versus everything else?
They're speaking gifts.
They are speaking gifts.
More public oriented. Usually.
It's that gift. It's a gift to the body that a person contains, but it wasn't given as a personal gift. That I keep saying that so that you guys will understand that when I relent, which I'm going to, and I've already said there are those who have the gift of evangelism, even though it's never talked about as a gift. We see it in the New Testament. You understand that those four are given to the church to make and build the church. What did those who have, who were the original apostles?
Well, 13
disciples.
They were disciples that Christ kicked out of. And who were the prophets? Were there prophets in the New Testament?
John Baptist. John.
Well, he's not a New Testament.
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist is not New Testament. This is really hard for us because he was around the time of Christ. But he's the last of the Old Testament prophets. He has a whole different situation than anybody else ever in history.
He's considered an Old Testament.
He is an Old Testament prophet.
Okay.
He didn't ever get to stay around long enough to see the Holy Spirit come.
Wow.
So his salvation came by what?
Faith.
By faith.
Yeah.
That one would come. That God was faithful. That he was the one he focused on. So, no, he's the last of the Old Testament prophets. So he's not a New Testament prophet. Do you know any New Testament prophets? John?
Philip was considered a prophet, wasn't he?
Who?
Was it Philip?
Philip was an evangelist.
Yeah, that's right.
But he had daughters that were...
Who were prophetesses, four of them.
Yeah.
Yes.
The man, was Simon or Simeon in the temple when Jesus was broken?
Still Old Testament.
It's
yep. Anything that's prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit, where the church, the advent of the church starts, is Old Testament. Now, if they're still there afterwards, then that changes the rules both ways. But John the Baptist was not. I don't know anything about Simeon. He was old in the first place. So, and Anna too. Okay, so. Keep your eyes open, especially when you go through Acts, because this is where you learn about these things, in the book of Acts, and that was why it's my encouragement to you to read the book of Acts this summer. Because you will start seeing things. And really, I didn't know there was only one who was called an evangelist until I started looking for one, and there's only one. So, what does an evangelist do? This is all review, guys. Not trying to throw you off here.
Preach and teach and travel.
Preach, yes. Maybe teach. Not too sure about that. But they're preachers. Is there a difference between preaching and teaching?
I think so.
Yeah, you just said so.
But what's the difference? What does it look like?
I have a problem with this.
Good.
To start with, I get going on something, and then I start reading more than the Bible, and pretty soon I don't have my lesson done because
I've... You went on a rabbit trail. What you do with rabbit trailing is really very simple, because all of us can rabbit trail. Me particularly can rabbit trail. You do your lesson first and put things where you're going to come back and look for more. Then you go back after the lesson is done, and then you do that. And that's what I do. Actually, that's what I do on Tuesday.
I never get done. Too slow.
Okay, let's not have this time of confession. You're depressing me. Well, and the evangelist, you said, doesn't stay. Who said that? Was it you?
He gives out the good news.
He gives out the good news, but so do we. What's the difference?
Yes. But his is not a teaching ministry in that he doesn't give out the whole word of God. He brings the good news to the lost. Okay.
And if you want to see that, go through Acts and look for the sermons that you see in Acts and start identifying what's said in those, and you'll see the difference. You'll see the difference between that and what you get. Like, for instance, if they use the Old Testament is to prove who Jesus was. But they're not teaching you the Old Testament. So if a preacher doesn't understand a teacher and a teacher doesn't understand a preacher, they think they're both off. Because the preacher thinks like, why are you spending so much time and details? And that's what an evangelist is. Because what is his goal?
The gospel.
Yeah. What is a preacher's?
The Bible,
a teacher. The whole Word of God.
So is he like a church planter or the evangelist? Or kind of set up some people and then they send in the other people to build
sure.
it?
And honestly, I don't know that an evangelist couldn't also have the gift of teaching. But they may
not. That's just not their job.
Because they're not sticking in one place. So how does that fit a pastor teacher who is not preaching, who is detailing?
The pastor is the shepherd of a body of believers, a certain flock.
But a pastor shepherd generally is not one body of believers. It's the same thing. Those four are offices. To the church, meaning universal. When you have an elder, is he an elder to every church in the world?
No,
he's only an elder to the church he's in. That's the difference. A pastor teacher is more universal. When you have the gift, it's to your church. Yeah?
But if you're an elder, like Riley's, he was an elder here. And then he moved. Shouldn't he look to be an elder at his new location?
That church, if they're wise, because they don't know his heritage, we do, he doesn't, they don't, will watch him.
Right.
And they'll see it. Because that
is the calling on his life
right.
from God.
Exactly. Is that a gift?
No.
No, it's not a gift, is it? What might be involved in that? As an overseer, what are some of the things that overseers could be gifted in?
Administration.
You've got one today. Administrations.
Mm-hmm. Which does really, really well.
He does very well, as does Bob.
Yes.
Bob is in another administrator.
Yes, yes.
With the gift of administration. I'm going to start trying to point some of these out so you can actually look them in physical. So... could an overseer have the gift of evangelism?
Certainly.
Yes, he can.
Yeah.
He can have anything that God wants to do. It's up to God, because who's putting the church together?
God.
It's God who's putting the church together. The reason we're looking at this is trying to understand how God put the word together and what he means by various things, especially when we go, when we think of Paul, what do you know Paul's gifts are?
Exhorter.
He's an exhorter. We have that because we didn't finish it last week. We have it today.
Wouldn't he be an evangelist because he did all the mission, all that mission trips, all those mission trips?
Or an apostle.
Oh, yes, an apostle.
Because he would do similar but not the same things. Because what does an apostle do?
I don't know.
He sets up churches as he goes. The evangelist doesn't necessarily do that.
Right.
Evangelists can come in like to our church here, and we go invite people in from the community, and they preach once or twice the old tent meetings. Mm-hmm. You ever think of the old tent meetings? That's what they did in the old tent meeting. And then they take off. So they're really not involved in building a church at all. Necessarily.
The local church. So they're involved in building the big church.
Right.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So when you think of Philip, who is the only person that we have that was called an evangelist, What did he do that we saw?
Recognized someone searching for God, filled that need of ministry.
And then what did he do?
And then he just, in fact, God even translated him away.
That's
right.
I would love to.
God told him, go here and then
you aren't here anymore. Where did you go? So how do we differentiate those four from the gifts? Because this is what we're studying from this point on, is the gifts.
Service? Speaking of the gifts. Service? I don't know.
Position.
Or ministry effects, those things. You have it on your little weird paper right there in the middle. It says variations of gifts, ministries, and effects. Because somebody with the gift of administration or giving, like we've already seen, may be all very different. We were in a church, a really big church, when we were in transition with things down in Beaverton, Oregon. And this one Sunday, the pastor stood in the front and he said, "We need a Sunday school wing. We don't just have enough Sunday school rooms. So this is what the plan is," and he put it out there and he showed it and he said, "We're not going to build until it's paid for." So I'm thinking, several years, right? The next Sunday he came back and he said, "It's paid for." And I'm like, and he said, four men came forward with $25,000 each. What do you think their gift is? Even if my gift was giving, I couldn't have done that. 25 cents, maybe. At that point, we had absolutely nothing. So it may look different in different situations. But there is the variety of gifts. Within the variety of gifts, there is different ministries. And within those different ministries, there's different effects. And I was saying that with... in the beginning, with evangelism, we think about Billy Graham. How many people come to the Lord in any... Have you ever been to a Billy Graham crusade?
Yes.
Thousands can come. You came to the Lord in one, didn't you?
I helped with counseling when they were in Seattle, and then I sang, actually, in the choir at
we
L.A.
Sang in the choir
in L.A.
L.A. is what I was thinking. Yeah, I think we were both there at the same time. And I didn't go to get saved.
And Charlene, you sang in the choir too for Billy Graham.
So here's Billy Graham with this gift, which is to the church. But if you have this and you didn't see thousands coming, you could get kind of depressed. Like, maybe you're not doing it right. Or why has God just had me in one place?
That's because the ministry is different.
And the effects are different, therefore. So we can never... This is one of the reasons, guys. This is not ever... What we're going through is not for comparison. This is for understanding and actually supporting. Because if you start seeing gifts you have that you didn't know you had, the first question I ask is, how are you going to grow in it? Because you didn't even know you had it. So how are you going
to
grow in it? And this is where...
You have to be willing to be used of God, and you offer it to Him and say your will and open the doors and shut others and listen.
And look for somebody with that gift.
Well, if you have that gift, you have to listen to where God wants to put
you. No, you do. I don't mean that. But if somebody has been, I'll give an example for me I'm going to say teaching, but I didn't think that at the time. Part of the reason I got involved with inductive study is I needed to learn how to really study. Because if I was going to teach, I wanted to be accurate. And we don't want it me, really. You don't want it me. You want it the Lord and the Word of God. So I had to learn how to do that. And if, for instance, if you see somebody in the church who just has the most joy in giving, and you know you're supposed to give, you know you're supposed to be that is a gift of yours, you don't know how to make that transition from the world's concept, not everybody, but some, to the concept of the Lord, which is in secret. It's an in secret thing. Go to somebody and ask your questions and listen to them, and maybe even put yourself under their expertise, their that they had learned over the years. I know when I became, and I've told you this before, but when I became a new Christian, and I came to that verse in Titus that said older women teach younger women how to love their husbands and love their children and all that, I thought, I need to find an older woman. I cannot tell you how many older women I asked, and all of them said no. Then I had to think, why did they say no? Am I that obnoxious of a person? And I realized it's because when they were young, they didn't have that perspective. So when they got old, they still had that same perspective. So if you don't start today, whatever your today is, it's not going to grow. Even if it's the Holy Spirit there, if you're not letting Him do what He wants to do in your life, it's not going to happen. So that is our first place. Our first place is, Lord, I'm here. Use me for whatever you want, which includes repentance and sanctification and all those things, and help me know how I fit into the body of Christ. Okay, so more questions I want to do. Let's start with. I didn't even write on the board. Sorry. We're getting less and less black things. I guess I throw them all away.
There's one lighting black.
Oh, okay. Thank you. Hey, I've got lots of colors in there. Yellow. Let's do it in yellow.
No, it's not.
It will be the invisible writing. So the first one is our last one from last week, which is?
Exhortation.
What is the definition? What is exhortation? What verse did we use?
Oh, Romans 12:8.
Okay, what did Romans 12:8? I'm just trying to go, if you want to jump past what I just asked you, go right ahead and do that. What do we learn about exhortation in Romans 12:8? How are we to do this?
From the word study you sent us, it was to aid, help, comfort, encourage, call upon someone to do something, exhort, or admonish.
And what was after encourage?
To call upon someone to do something. Exhort, admonish.
So, what do those words mean? What you got to
come alongside?
Chapter in Romans. Oh, that's today's. Once again, who else comes alongside?
The Holy Spirit
and Christ, because it even says Christ, whereas it was a paraclete. So we actually, in our words, it's kind of hard for our words to get the full picture of this particular word. Because what do we think if I said to you, I'm going to go exhort someone, what do you think I'm going to do?
Scolding or, yeah.
Encourage. That's what you encourage. You don't go to answer. Oh, it is an encourager, but it's also a beseecher. If you know somebody is in sin, the best way isn't to come and do this, because they're just going to go, right? So what would the best way, because this is what helps us understand exhortation, what is the best way to deal with someone's sin? What is exhortation?
Pray for them.
Pray first, and yourself, because if you're going to say something, you better love them.
Yes.
And to beseech. And God give you the right words. Yes.
And what did you say?
Beseech.
It's this. Mm-hmm. You're begging. You're pleading with them. You're not doing this. But there may come a time where you have to do that. Because in a church, like a sin that's a that's everybody knows and is growing, what's it going to do to a church?
Tear it apart.
It can. It can tear apart. It can be festering. Yes. It can be poison that spreads. It can divide.
Yeah. The old timey word for that, sin in the camp. Sin in the camp.
Old timey word?
Yeah.
I understand that old time.
Yeah. I did too. I liked it. Okay, so let's look at some of the verses that we had and see what we can add to it. What did you learn out of John 14, 16 through 17? What is another word you gave there? This is one gift she goes all over the place with.
Advocate.
That's John 2. 1 John 2, 1. So I'll put advocate down.
And representative.
Who was the advocate?
Holy Spirit.
And the Lord Jesus is our advocate.
That's who the advocate is. Advocate is Jesus.
Okay.
That's 1 John 2, 1 says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Okay, so what did John 14, 16 through 19 say? 16 through 17, excuse me.
You need to read it?
Yeah.
And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you.
So who's that?
Holy Spirit.
That's the Holy Spirit. He's the helper, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot receive, doesn't see him, doesn't know him, but you know because he abides with you. And if you're in John 14 through 17, in fact, all of John, you're talking about the word abide a lot. What does that mean?
To dwell, to live.
But what does the paraclete do? He's right there. And for us to abide in him, it's the branch to the vine. It's that picture. We are attached. The helper is the Holy Spirit there. And in the church, what does the Holy Spirit do?
Teaches.
Admonishes.
Exhorts. Brings to remembrance.
There you go. He also pleads God's cause with us. That's what he's doing. He's pleading God's cause with us. So the Holy Spirit pleads God's cause. What does the advocate do?
Pleads our cause to God.
Pleads our cause to God. That's the difference, but it's the same word. How do we know the difference? Because we see it worked out in the book, in the gospel. So the Holy Spirit pleads God's cause because he's drawing us to righteousness and holiness in that picture. But Christ pleads our cause to the Father. Unless you think that he's left you particularly out, he didn't. Because it means all. Okay, now in John 14 we have the word another helper. And then we looked up and saw the word, I think you did, I don't know if I did this or not, it wasn't part of the homework. The word alos.
Another kind, of the same kind.
Of the same kind, another of the same kind, which is contrasted to heteros, which is quantitatively other, but it's different. So the Holy Spirit is, what does that mean about the Holy Spirit?
The same as Jesus.
He's the same as Jesus. Everything is the same as Jesus. And he's there on God's behalf, and he's making us Christ-like. That's his job. Okay, so we had an example in Acts 4, 36 through 37 and other places. Who was our example of someone with a gift of exhortation?
Paul was.
Well, in Acts 4:36, it's Barnabas. In fact, he was called what?
Son of encouragement.
Son of encouragement. And do we see examples of him encouraging? Mm-hmm. What?
What were some encouraged Mark, John Mark.
How did he do that? What happened? What was the story?
Well, John Mark left on the first missionary journey, went back home, and on the second, Paul didn't want to take him.
Which one could understand.
But Barnabas felt that Mark had what he needed, and he went with
he did.
Mark.
Now, that right there, you can also see the difference in ministries. Who was Paul's ministry to?
Well,
the
Gentiles.
Whole world. Yeah. Particularly Gentiles, yes. So, because he had that ministry, the idea of having to stop everything to help John Mark was probably not in his playbook. But who did Barnabas minister to?
He would have
John Mark.
That's what the end result is, but it would be more individual. To individual churches, individual people. When somebody has certain gifts, those gifts and ministries may be oriented to small groups. They may be oriented to one other person. Because that's what God's called them to do. It's not going to be for their whole life. He's going to minister to John Mark until he's ready to grow up. Did he do that? Because we see him later on. How do we see him in relationship to Paul later on?
Paul finds him useful later.
So obviously he recognized he had changed. It isn't that, I don't think, it's that Paul was rejecting John Mark. I just think he knew he wasn't the one to be dragging him around trying to get him to be. Because he'd have to stop and go back to where John Mark was, which was where? Home. And for Paul, had God called him to do something else? Sometimes people who are like the Pauls can look rather heartless. They're not. Well, they could be. But they could also be being obedient to God, and sometimes you have to leave things behind when you do that. But God isn't leaving them. He found a Barnabas, didn't he? And Barnabas was exactly what John Mark needed, not Paul. Paul would be going, come on, let's get going, right? Because that was Paul to Paul. But John Mark had the gift of exhortation or encouragement. Paraklesis. Okay. I have no idea why she put the plot against Paul in there, so we're going to keep on going. You said that. So, how about Acts 13:13-41? You were supposed to read and note in general what happened when the synagogue officials asked for a word of exhortation. Tell me what happened. And they're asking Paul. Verse 15. So Acts 13:15 starts with, after reading of the law and the prophets, which is what they did, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. And what did Paul do?
He stood up and
started talking. He started teaching, didn't he?
Yeah.
He started preaching, actually.
Men of Israel.
Motioning with his hands.
This is Paul, right?
Yes.
I don't think he's going to go put his hands on his head. So for Paul, how did he define exhortation?
Teaching about teaching? The Messiah through the law and the prophets.
Why the law? Why the law and the prophets? What is that a picture of?
That's the foundation of the church.
It is. It's also, if you think about it, when we think about a preacher preaching, he does the old and the new, right? Well, what they had was the old, and the prophets, the prophets were different than the law. How?
Well, the law was commandments. The prophets was what God was saying to the people. Prophecy.
Why were they prophesying?
To
to draw the people to God.
Because they were what?
Breaking the law.
They were breaking the law.
Okay.
The law was given that man would be righteous. It wasn't given that man would trip up and have to follow 460,000 little laws. It was given to teach righteousness. You can't be a righteous person without the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And so what was the outcome of that law? Galatians 3 says it's a tutor that leads them to Christ, because what? They saw they failed.
Yeah.
So, but in the old, that means they taught, they got, every week they got together, they had two parts. Part was the law, and part was the prophets. Because the prophets are teaching them how to live the law. Okay? And that's why we take parts out of the Old Testament and parts out of the New Testament. For those of you who have been taking the Old Testament class, did you learn anything better about your New Testament understanding?
Oh, yeah.
Without it, you don't have that. You just keep floating around in a New Testament nebulon, but you don't have the foundation, the basis. Or it's like a coloring book. You know what it is. You know what it looks like, what it's supposed to do, but you have absolutely no idea how beautiful it can be. And the Old Testament is to bring into us the beauty of that picture.
Well, Paul knew the Old Testament well, and he also knew who his audience was. And
right.
He just got done talking about the law and the prophets, so he knew how to address the people that they might be able to hear and understand.
Which was his gift. And so when he heard exhortation, it just wasn't, which they probably wanted him to say something. This is a really good congregation, and I love the way the priest is preaching or whatever. He didn't say that. He said, let's hear the gospel. So that's what he did, and that was, and it's quite a gospel. I mean, it's quite a lot. He goes, takes them all the way to God raised Jesus, and he didn't undergo decay. Let it be known, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things. What would that be? Freed, not through the law of Moses. Because the law does not do what? It does not free you. It binds you. Therefore, take heed so that the things spoken of in the prophets, so he's got the law and the prophets here, may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish. For I am accomplishing a work in your days. This is God, the prophet. I mean, through the prophets. A work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. And there he is. There was Jesus right in front of them. What they do with the Son of God. What did they do with the Son of God?
They crucified him.
Why did they crucify him?
They said because he blasphemed, but they didn't recognize him.
To them, he blasphemed because what?
He said he was the Son of God. He was God.
And he said he would fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, and they know. They couldn't do it, so who is he to say that he can do it, and etc. Okay, so Hebrews 12:5. What did you learn about exhortation in 12:5? What does exhortation do? What did it say there? It actually said something in verse 5.
Do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he... In her writing, when he, whatever, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, mm-hmm. and punishes everyone he adopts as a son. So we got to expect punishment, guys.
No, not punishment. Is it? Is punishment discipline the same?
It might feel like
discipline. Because what is the point of discipline, Kim?
To correct and nurture and bring to a place where you're doing the right thing.
And what is the point of punishment?
You get what's coming to you.
You did bad.
Yeah.
You are bad. It's the point of punishment is humiliation. The point of discipline is maturity. They may feel the same, but they're not the same.
He only does it because he loves us.
The New Revised Standard Version does use the word punish.
Or for what part? The part he screws
just says, when you are punished by him. don't lose heart when you are punished.
What verse?
I wrote that down from 12:5.
Well, look up the word and see what the basis of it is. If it's the same basis, then they translated it incorrectly.
In my version, the King James Version, right at the first, it says that they had forgotten the exhortation which was spoken to them as unto children. They'd forgotten what they... So that's why he's coming back with this.
Right.
Because they'd forgotten what had originally been said to them.
I'm trying to figure out, where is the word... You don't know. Okay.
It's in the NASB, it translates it as reproved.
Right.
Reproved by him.
I always used that at home when I was,
It's okay.
I didn't think of it as a bad thing.
What I would say, punishment is, it can be. There is a difference between, is this Hebrews? Yeah. There's a difference between taking a child, knowing where they are supposed to. I mean, what Kim is asking for prayer for now, she's trying to figure out, how do we discipline this adult child? Give him direction. And it isn't that he hasn't been taught, it's that he didn't hear. So you don't punish someone who doesn't hear, but you do have to hold them accountable.
Mm-hmm.
And so there is repercussions. They will look at that as punishment. And I do think some people... I could see them translating it that, but just look up the word if you have, or send me what verse you're in when you get home,
okay.
And I'll send you a translation
What's
of it.
What's the version, Bonnie? What was the version?
The New Revised Standard Version.
Which is a good reference. It's a good version. But is it verse 5 that you did?
Well, yeah, it was verse. Okay. It was 12:5.
Yeah. Okay.
Hebrews 12:5.
The difference is the positive and negative, in other words, you say.
Right. Well, 7 says, is it for discipline that you endure? God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seems best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. So what's the point supposed to be?
It's a positive training.
Correct.
And to share in the holiness of God. Yes. So punishment doesn't do that.
But I just grew up with that word meaning the same.
Absolutely. I totally understand that.
So I don't
That's
have
why
a negative
I'm actually,
aspect of it.
I'm sitting on this not because of you, but because there are many in this class who have the same background.
Yep. Yeah. So,
I mean,
just
God, correct. Jesus said, you were be down, that Jesus saved it. So Jesus' hand crossed that God let it have it that way. He said, those are discipline of Jesus and everything sin.
No, he's not disciplining Jesus.
So?
He's using Jesus as a sacrifice for our need of discipline.
Okay, that makes
Jesus,
sense.
No, Jesus was never disciplined. He was punished by the
people.
By the Pharisees, by the people,
Pharisees.
By the Sadducees, right.
Okay.
And I'm not sure they even knew 10 years later what they did that for, except they were so angry at him. But no, Jesus was never disciplined or punished.
Yeah, I ask you through that. Jesus said, Father, why are you forsaking me? To Jesus' last breath, he said that.
My God, my God.
My God, yeah.
Why did he say it twice?
God,
I don't know.
For emphasis.
God the Father?
Yeah.
God the Holy Spirit.
Oh.
My God, my God.
Yeah,
why are you forsaking me? And this is where we can get the honest picture of Jesus as the Son of Man. Because as a Son of Man, he bore everything we bear, the pain, the loss. And what was the most important thing to Christ? His relationship with his Father. And this was being cut. And that was his agony. I think that was his agony more than the physically going through the horrible things he went through. That was the separation between God the Father and God the Son.
Because he was bearing all of our sins, God had to turn away from him.
And that's when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? God had to look away. He could not look upon all that sin that Jesus was carrying on his body.
But he had never experienced that separation before.
No.
Okay, this is the part, and the good, and 12 and 5 and 6 a year. We are church. They're all...
Right.
They were, this is a discipline. But we are still hurting. You know, we don't think that this is discipline. Maybe you have a gossip.
Okay, so what do you do? How do you turn?
You tell me.
How do you turn God's discipline into not hurting?
I understand it's for your good.
It's for your good.
Discipline is
I had an incident where I was judging someone, and immediately after I judged them, the same thing happened to me. Exactly. I mean, within seconds. But the consequence I should have suffered, he didn't have me have to suffer. It was grace, totally grace. Mm-hmm. It was immediately after that I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. Mm-hmm. I judged that person. Mm-hmm. I mean, it was just somebody I didn't even know. It was
right,
back
right.
out of the
parking lot. Which is a situation that came.
It was like, it was just a weird, whole weird situation. But what it taught me was, I have no right to judge someone else. I should have been punished for that, and I didn't have the punishment. The Lord just...
Because he has what? Grace for you.
I just couldn't believe it.
And he loves.
And I immediately, it's what helped me more than anything, get rid of that judgmental attitude, was just his grace when I should have been judged and had a consequence.
Actually, that is what gets rid of our judgmental
it's
attitude.
Like, oh
when
gosh.
We come before God and see who we really are in
and
relationship
all day
to
long,
Christ.
I was praising him and thanking him for what he had done for me. Having me suffer that.
And that does hurt. It hurts that we did it. You know, it hurts me more than anything to know that all the sin in my life is hurt Christ that put him on the cross.
Yes.
That hurts.
Yes.
I have a hard time with knowing that it was me personally.
Yeah.
It's really easy to ethereally say Jesus went to the cross to pay the price for sins. No, he went to the cross to pay the price for my sins that I chose to do.
Yes.
Even as a Christian. So what's going to make me want to be obedient more than anything? Is it going to be the law?
No.
It's going to be the love.
Yes. Freedom.
So what I need to do is be able to keep growing in Jesus.
Yes.
As you grow in Jesus, all of that will work its way through.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay?
Yeah, I've learned that the very things that irritate me and someone else over the years, I immediately go, okay, where am I doing that? Because somewhere down the line, God has always showed me that you have this problem. And I just didn't recognize it. So now I just, okay, that irritates me. So where is that in my life?
If you have a particular child that irritates you, I probably promise you, not totally, but you're more like him. But until I came to grips with that with my dad, because of all my dad's children, I am most like him. Oh my gosh!
Yes, that is it.
I want to kill myself.
Oh,
so what do I do? And of all my children, Chris, who was my greatest burden growing up, is exactly like his mom. Only he's angrier than I am. I mean, he can have an where he goes after. I never went after either one of my parents, but he definitely, as you may or may not know, went after me. And I will tell you, on Mother's Day, he said to me, I have to talk to you. And he said, I know I've apologized for my childhood towards you, Mom, but I want to thank you for giving me a second chance.
Oh,
I give him 1,000 chances.
Yes.
Because I love him.
Yes.
And I didn't take it personally. It was his battle, not my battle.
Yes.
My dad, the whole different story. He did try and hurt me, and he never... I mean, he spent my entire childhood and adulthood trying to hurt me. Because he figured if he could break me, what? I don't know. But he made me stronger by doing that. And so, do I hate him for that? No. I just need to make sure that strength isn't coldness. And it couldn't be towards him either. He deserved me not ever talking to him again. I didn't stop talking to him. I prayed, how can I enter into relationship with a man who hates me? But he wanted to be around my kids, so that was... Only they never wanted to be around him because they saw how he treated them. Whole different story.
But okay. Without the Lord in your life, you wouldn't have been able to do that.
No. Well, I didn't before I came to the Lord. I had visions at night of killing him. Literally. Yeah. But not because of me, honestly. It was because of how he treated my mom. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay, so anything else you want to add to exhortation? Because as you well know, we're going to try and get through more than just one class today. We said it a little bit. How about 1 Corinthians 14:3? One who prophesies speaks for edification, exhortation, and consolation. So there's not only a gift of exhortation, there's also a gift of what? That includes all of that.
Encouragement.
Prophecy.
Prophecy.
One who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. We'll talk more about that when we talk about tongues. Okay. And exhortation, consolation, and edification all look pretty much the same to me. Because there's all, they're Paracletus, Paraphenicia, what was the other one? Paraclesis. Anyway, okay, so we're not done with it, but we're done in a sense. And he says, I solemnly in 2 Timothy 4:2, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who is judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience. Why did they need to say it? They didn't say it in any of the other things. Nothing with reprove, nothing with rebuke, nothing with instruction, but with exhort. It says with great patience. Why?
They need great patience, really. But
you say some hard things.
Yeah.
And if you don't have patience, what are you going to do?
Get irritated. You can get irritated.
And I'll give you 10 minutes to change your life. Yeah. That would really help you want to do it, wouldn't it?
I like the example that she gave, though, of Aquila and Priscilla. Husband and wife,
right,
came exhorting Apollos. That gave me a good clue as for exhortation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Pastor Ken and I do that together. Okay. As for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. Just remember that. There is more and more and more and more, but we're not going to go too far. There are a lot of verses on that one.
Yeah.
Hebrews 3:12-13. Take care, brethren, there not be any among you, not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But the opposite of that is, but encourage one another day after day while it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So what are all of us, not just somebody with a gift of exhortation, what are all of us, just like with the evangelist, we're all to be sharing the gospel, what are all of us to do?
Encourage one another.
Why?
Day by day.
Because the day is done and it's coming near.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Done.
I'm crazy today doing this.
Now we're on to leading. Maybe. Tell me about leadership.
Okay.
Is there any way that says leadership in the Bible? What does it say?
Leads.
It says lead. So tell me what leads. How do you define it?
With diligence.
With diligence? Because
stands.
It says it right there in that verse, right?
Yeah.
What does diligence mean?
Being very careful. Earnestness.
With earnestness.
Yeah.
Eagerly. Zeal.
Not above your arrogance.
Even speed.
attention, humbly.
We got a lot more for that than Leeds, so let's go back to Leeds. What does Leeds mean?
To rule over.
To stand before.
That's what it means.
So how are we supposed to stand before?
With diligence.
With diligence and earnestness and speed and zeal and all those things. It's an earnest, how do you have an earnest effort to stand before? What does that mean?
An example to follow?
It definitely, we see that a lot, don't we? We start seeing an example a lot. Go ahead.
A pattern after?
Yes.
Well, the lead is to have someone to follow. If you don't have anybody following, you're not leading.
When I was a trainer, that's how we taught the gift of leading. I just said, turn around and see if anyone's following. Yeah. If they're not following, you don't have the gift of leading. You have the gift of dictatorship.
Paul said, follow my example. You know, that's a scary thing in our day. How many of us can say...
As what? But to finish that, follow my example as I follow Christ.
Yes, thank you. Thank you. How many of us would say, follow my, live like I'm doing, follow my example? You know, that's really a big
thing.
It's
scary, but I could say, follow me as I follow Christ, even if only 1 hour a year. Yes.
I don't know if you want to follow me.
I'm going to try that someday.
You know what? What you're not dealing with when you say that is there are still newbies that come in. And they're so far behind any of us in this room, even though we all look at others and think, I am so far behind what I want to be, what I should be, you know, what is... I do this every day in a just kind of a different way. I sit there and think, wow, do I even look like a Christian to anybody? And I don't know that you can fully judge that, because part of us, we know who Jesus was, and we know that's our process, and that's where we're going, and that's what we want to look like. And for me, it is just like you said, it's more often than outward sin, it's the sin of my mind, my heart. You know, I've asked the Lord this last week to make me more... See, one thing about teaching is you have a lot of time you have to be by yourself, which I like, so that's fine. I do now. I don't think I did for a long time, but I like to be, because it gives me a chance to be with the Lord and study and something else. But what can the repercussion of that be that God wouldn't want?
Isolate yourself.
Isolation. Not wanting to ever answer the phone because I don't want anybody to interrupt my life. You know, whatever it is, or seeing or hearing something in the class I really need to follow up on, and I know it's going to take time, I don't want to take time, you know, all of that. So I see that. And so I'll say to the Lord, I'm at a point for the first time that I can really trust you in my time. So if you bring, I'm asking you for your protection, because you know I need to be ready for class, but I'm going to trust that you're going to bring in only what you want me to deal with. That's hard for somebody who is private and whatever I am, insecure, I don't know.
See, and I'm opposite. I'm out there doing and going and busy, and I don't have time to study much, and I have to make time.
And that's what we pray. And you know yourself. So knowing yourself, you go, I want, you can't, see, what she just said, you can't say, I'm going to study more. Because who's doing that? Me. I am going to say, Lord, cut me out some time so I can spend it with you.
That's right.
Because it isn't about getting a lesson done for class. It's about getting to know our God. It really is, guys. And that's why I don't check. You know, in the beginning we were asked to not let people talk. in classes who hadn't done all their homework. Well, you do that, you might as well just call the lecture period. You can't know every week that you're going to be able to finish something anyway. But for you, you need to pray, as do others who have the same struggle, that God would cut out the time for them. And that you would listen.
When you get it, that you
because
use it.
That's it. Yeah. Oh.
That's something you were waiting to do.
Would you mind if I use the example of you years and years and years ago?
Totally. Go ahead.
I knew she didn't have time, and I'm an older woman, so I know it's because she had a lot of kids all over the place. And Kim, she isn't this way anymore. That's why I can say it. The only reason I can say it. She loved her house clean. Fanatically loved her house clean. And she said to me, I can't do Bible study until my house is clean. I just can't do it. Well, I actually understand that. So I offered one day a week to take her kids and go for a ride with a screaming Tori who's like, yeah, she's a baby. Nobody in the world was worth anything but mommy. So I'd take all the kids out, and the older kids loved it because we would take adventures. Mm-hmm. We'd even end up at McDonald's, which they also loved. But I got home. I remember getting home and saying, did you get time to study? And she said, I just finished cleaning my house. And I knew, you're going to have to make your own swath somehow because I can't do that. You know, I mean, we both wanted that. But we both didn't know how to get there. And sometimes with young mothers, it's just letting them let their kids grow up and inviting them to the study anyway.
Let the house get dirty.
I don't have a problem with that anymore.
No, she doesn't. If she did, she would kill herself. That's what I said. She no longer has this problem. She actually worked on that. You worked on that. I remember you working on that. You know, we all have different stories to tell. Some of you study, some of you struggle with studying. Just remember, it's not about finishing the lesson. It's about God. It's about the Lord Jesus. It's about the Holy Spirit. It's about knowing who... I mean, how many of us claim to be Christians but don't know much about God? I mean, I'm always amazed to talk to people who will tell me they've been Christians for 30 years and they don't even know who David is. Like, really? I mean, where are you living? You go to church? No, they don't have to go to church because God is in the whole universe. Okay. So, gift of leadership. Have we got a definition for leadership?
Yep.
We've got stands before. Give me more. For what purpose?
To shed.
What?
To set over.
Set over. What are they setting over? They're presiding. They're ruling, which sounds a whole lot like elders, but what is their implication? What are they doing this for? Look at number two, Roman numeral number two.
Or to be diligent to practice.
And they're caring for something. And the leader is caring for something. Who's he caring for? Us. He's standing before us. It's very close to being like a shepherd.
I have a gift to humble tasks. I don't know where I got
it. Say that.
A gift to humble tasks. A person who gives.
Well, giving is the next two.
Yeah, I don't know where I got that one.
I think you got on the wrong page.
I probably did. Let's cross that one out for leadership.
No, because it goes for, yeah. So, are any of you beginning to see your gifts? You don't have to share yet, but are any of you beginning to see your gifts? We haven't talked about yours yet.
I'm beginning to see gifts in other people.
Right. Oftentimes it's easier to see gifts in other people because we don't necessarily have a true picture of ourselves. Mm-hmm. And there is that little thing of pride. We don't want to be prideful. so I couldn't possibly have that gift. Well, you know what? It's not for you. It's not even about anything you've earned.
Yeah.
Remember that. Grace is grace is grace is grace is grace. These are grace gifts for his purposes to grow and build up his church to do the work of the ministry. So if you go home and say, I couldn't possibly have that gift, you're pulling out of the church what God gave the church through you. Okay? So keep paying attention. And by the way, having the gift of leading does not mean you're leading adults. You could be leading children.
Yes. Yes.
That's the different ministries.
Yes.
You even said, well, you've never studied before like this because you've always studied for children.
Yes. Yes, that's my gift, to teach children.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yes, God showed me many years ago.
Your gift is to teach. Mm-hmm. Your ministry is to children.
Yes.
I'm doing that so you guys get the difference. Uh-huh. Because she has the same gift I have, but my gift is not for teaching children.
Adults, yeah.
I would bore them out of their mind.
Yeah.
I disagree. You did a good job. You taught children.
And I suffered. I had to think about ways, examples you give kids. And girls. And it's much better with boys. But you know, it was so funny. When I would teach Sunday school classes, the Lord would always gear me towards the girls, not the boys. And
he was expanding you.
Well, no, it's because that's the gift. It's the females. Yeah. It's not. It was okay with the males because I wasn't in a position of trying to be ahead. But anyway, okay. So... We look at overseers and deacons and elders and stuff in 1 Timothy 3. What is who is an overseer? What is it? According to verse 1. It's an office to start out with. What is he
used to say the words again, the oversight of.
The oversight of. In fact, he's supposed to. And what must he be to be this overseer? Which is a leader, by the way. That's why we're looking at that. Good morning. Just so you know, we start at 10. What is an overseer? What must they be, verse 2 on?
Above reproach.
Keep going.
The husband of one wife.
What does that mean?
Huh? Husband of one wife.
A faithful husband.
A one-man woman. One woman man.
Yeah.
Because when you think about the evangelists who went in, and apostles and whatever, who went into nations in Africa, they would have multiple wives. Is this saying we'll throw the five out and keep the one? And you get to pick which one? Doesn't even tell you how to do that, does it? It doesn't say that.
Caused a lot of orphans and a lot of problems.
It certainly would. Starvation and many other things. So they had to come up with a way for a man to be able to grow into being an elder, but to be faithful in the church to his commitments. Those are hard questions. Okay, so temperate. Can you also, by the way, can you be married to one woman and still not be a husband and one wife?
Yes.
If it's a one woman man, you have roaming eyes, you are not to be an elder. And anyway. Temperate, which means what?
Eating and drinking.
Even-tempered.
Prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Doesn't say have the gift of teaching, does it?
No.
It says able to teach, which is something we should all do, who especially as grandparents or parents have little ones under us. Are you going to teach a class? No, it's not saying that. Able to teach means you know the word.
Mm-hmm.
And so when some little bunkin comes up to you and asks a question, you can have an answer.
Yeah.
Okay. Hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine. It says addicted to wine. Why not addicted to wine?
He's drunk.
and who's controlling whom.
Yeah.
Pugnacious. What's pugnacious? Pugilism. Hmm?
Arguable. Fixed by fixed.
Yeah, King James says striker. That was interesting. Striker. Yeah.
Oh, brawler. It says brawler, too.
Yeah. But rather than being pugnacious, what are they supposed to be?
Gentle.
And?
Peaceful.
And then we move to free from the love of money. And we're going to see that several times the thing about money comes in. So one of the things we can all learn from is we need to pay attention to how we deal with money. Mm-hmm. You can have whole classes on that one. But again, does the money control you or do you control the money? Okay. He must be one who manages his own household. And you've got a list here. Keeping his children under control with all dignity. Is there anything in here that bothered you? Because it goes all the way down. Why not?
Like we all should be.
Yeah, there's nothing in there that we shouldn't all be, except for husband and one wife.
Yeah.
What? Why not a new convert? Verse 6.
Because a new convert doesn't have the wisdom.
Right. He's not tested.
He's not tested. The wisdom hasn't been tested. He may have head knowledge, but it's not his. In fact, you'll meet people in your life who can spout off all sorts of verses, but they are not wise. They are not. Go ahead.
I have a problem. I have a question about one. Having his children in the subjection, is there like an age? I mean, what do you do with adult children that are not?
No, the word is paideia, and it's youthful. It's a youthful.
And so at what age?
For the Jewish people, it would be under 12.
Because sometimes you just don't. You try, but they just don't.
Right. Well, you can't. Once they're adults, you have to let go of them. I mean, that's even in your vows, isn't it? As a mother and father, you're hands off once they hit a certain point, unless you're invited in. But that's specifically talking about children who you are still training. The word paideia is basis originally in teaching.
And so how does that look? What would you consider not under that?
Not under control?
How would they, yeah.
I think some kid putting their feet in the ground and challenging dad particularly, but dad and mom all the way through, never stopping. You can pick the children even in our own church, the ones who are obedient and the ones who are, although I don't see any in our church being fighting their parents. There will be the questioners. Is there any problem with the questioner? No. In fact, you will have some questioner that looks, you know, like they're trying to understand something. But if mom and dad say no, and they obey the no, they're not being rebellious. They're just questioners. So what does it look like? It looks like for a parent that you know what they're doing. You know this child. You know the verse that says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they not depart from it. That doesn't mean, it said when what? When they are old, they will not depart from it, which means you will have can have struggles with them all the way through. So let's say you have a child you're having struggles with. Okay? Should you be an elder, overseer?
Probably not.
Why? Is it a punishment? It better not be a punishment. It's a chance for you to give other responsibilities away that you can work on disciplining this child. Because they may take a lot of discipline. And it doesn't even have to be rebellious. It can be different things. I do not know the Scheffler's daughter, but I know she has a physical problem. She cannot help it. They took time to try and understand what it was, to walk with her and help her, and it's changed everything. She wasn't even being bad. She wasn't even being undisciplined. She just was dealing with the stuff she was born with. With my Chris, when I looked at him, I knew that he loved me. I also knew that he was going to challenge every single step because he wanted, and still does, wants to know if I really believe it. So, I used to say to him, yes, I love you, and no, you cannot have your own way. Do I say that to him today? No, he's 40 years old. He's not bigger than me, though. He's the only one that isn't. Did that help at all?
Yes.
And it depends on the child, too. Because some grow up quicker than others. Mm-hmm. And because there's some kids out there that are still child in their 20s.
Yeah. Well, I think probably Samuel is. I think that you have to, know your children. My sister hit 8 years old and started her period.
Oh my.
Eight.
Wow.
I was 12. I was normal. She was not normal. And my parents should have known she was going to be promiscuous if they didn't deal with it. And she was. She was promiscuous before I even knew what sex was. And she's 5 years younger than me. Figure that one out. That's what, as a parent, you pay attention to those things.
Yes.
Because there are going to be problems, whether they want it to be or not. And so this is the train up a child. Pay attention to your child. Don't compare them to anyone else in the entire world. See what God says. You'll know if you're going through the Lord and not through some book that says that this is what they're supposed to be at a certain age and they're not that.
Yeah.
It's not. I'm not against books, by the way, but just don't hold everybody to them. And just keep seeking the Lord. Keep seeking the Lord. I think God gives us children to grow us up.
Yeah.
And depend on Him and have faith. Because nobody's made me do that more than my children.
I just have one more thing. I think we get preconceived ideas of what we think is a child not under
yes.
subjection,
right?
Or whatever, and we have to be careful about that, especially some of us.
Are you thinking specifically?
Well,
you don't have to use names. Are you thinking specifically?
Yeah, kind of, sort of.
Okay. Sometimes kids with a lot of enthusiasm are hard to think they're not being rebellious and they just have a lot of enthusiasm. I am not one of those children. I would have been the one who hid in the corner and was quiet. And you know, so it would be really easy if you were looking at me and my brother and sister both. They were bad. They had to have been bad because I was good, right? Not true. Either way, they just had more enthusiasm. They liked to be with people. They did get into trouble because of it, but that wasn't why they got into trouble. It's just who they were. They were enthusiastic people who liked to party. And they grew up doing that.
How many brothers and sisters do you have?
Pardon?
How many brothers and sisters?
One brother, one sister.
Oh, and just three of you.
Huh?
Just three of you.
Yeah, just three of us. My mother didn't need more than that. Oh. Trust me.
My mother needed more than that either.
My mother also had my dad, which was not helpful. She sort of turned lead into elders. So is there anything you want? We noticed the words examples, prototype, patterns, imitation, anything else you learned? What was that?
I thought I was doing good by finishing off last night the lesson six. I didn't even know we're supposed to be in lesson seven.
That's okay. Now you know.
So is Kay trying to have the lead be a lot like the overseer?
I think it kind of feels that way. I think that, well, yes, no. Can a woman have the gift of leadership? Mm-hmm. Is she an elder? So, yes, elders should have at least some of them. When you have a board of elders like we do, there will be those who will be more leaders, and there will be those who are administrators, who aren't leaders necessarily. They all know their word, so they're teaching their word. But, well, let's pop over to administrator. Tell me about an administrator. There was almost nothing in there.
Yeah, where are we popping to?
Yeah, where are we popping to?
We're popping over to your lesson.
Page 99.
Oh. Gift of administration is still in 1 Corinthians 12:28. It says, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets. Have we heard this before? Yes. Third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. What does administrations mean? To govern? What does that mean?
Comes from the word to pilot.
Pilot
and captain.
Or pilot. I think she used the word pilot.
Mm-hmm. Well, the Greek does.
Yeah. That means guide or direct.
Okay, so guide. What was the first whole thing you guys said?
Govern.
Yeah. Okay. Now, with just that, if that's where we stopped, what does that look like? Looks like it should be an elder.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not. So, give me a picture. If it's govern, it's actually...
She gave the picture of Paul on the voyage to Rome.
Right. What do we get in that picture?
And you have the captain of the ship.
Right. Who is, who should be, the administrator.
Mm-hmm.
Someone aware of other people's jobs.
Right.
And getting them to do it.
So they have a picture of an oversight.
Mm-hmm.
They have oversight in them. If a project, for instance, well, let's say that what, the one I said earlier, the pastor of the church that I had gone to, and he said, we need to build a building. Now, that isn't all he did. What did I say he did? He had a plan. Mm-hmm. He knew what it would cost. I mean, he had the whole thing. Did he do
oversight.
That? No, somebody with the gift of administrations did that. Did we even know who he was? No, he was a behind-the-scenes person. If you have more questions and you really like the idea of thinking it, Kay has given these two books. This one is actually the one that talks about the gifts. It's called 19 Gifts of the Spirit. And again, there are some things I don't agree with, but there always will be something I don't agree with. I'm just a cranky person. This one, on the other hand, is not about the gifts. It's about the body. And it really is functioning more on the ones that we talked about, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers, and how the body functions together as a body and all that. That's in this one. So if you're looking to understand either one of those, I'll put them on the table, and you guys can I'll start them.
Well, and the one is in the library, the body.
Yeah, this one is in the library.
Mm-hmm.
And if you want to do more word studies than what I hand out to you, there are multiple double books in there. For somebody who's like a real word person, there is Kittles, which is a theological word book. It's this many volumes.
Wow.
It's on the lower shelf as you come in the door. Then there is, I think I've given you Vines and
yeah.
Robertson and several others, which I'll show you this fall how to use those. But there are all sorts of tools for references and stuff, and those books are helpful if you have questions, if you don't feel we've hit things enough. Okay, so back to administrations. It's governance. That's what I want to say. It's governance, which is different than governing like we think of with our government. When we think of our government, who would be the administrators, the administrations?
President?
Probably not.
Mayor?
Congress?
Congress, why?
They legislate the laws.
And they have to figure out how they're going to do whatever they're going to do, including pay for the bills that we already have and all of that kind of stuff. So they would be functionally more the administration. Whereas the president takes a different role doesn't mean he doesn't administer it sometimes. That's not his main thing. And certainly our legal system wouldn't be, because it takes a different place too. So let's, again, looking at, I looked at the word then in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 12. It said, God is appointed in the church first. We got this. First, second, third, then. Then miracles. And then gifts of healing. And what it doesn't say, it really does say then with all the others, because what the then means, if I can find it, it's just talking about sequence. It's just a sequence, and that's what we see there, is a sequence. Well, I don't see it. Anyway, I'm not going to spend time on it. Anything else you wanted to add from what you study? How is governing related to in the church? How do we use the gift of administrations? Because there are those in this room I know have that gift. One of them is over there in that corner over there. How would we utilize that gift in the church? We can see it on a board of elders, but it's not all just there. Where
organization,
else?
Organization, management.
The deaconess. Doing the detail. Of the, to me, the leader has the big picture. Yeah. As you brought out the need for a classroom.
Right.
He has a big picture. The administrators are the ones that do all the detail work, make out the map, make the schedules, see how much finances. They do all the secretarial or clerical or legalistic.
All of that is administrations.
Yeah.
Do all the deaconesses have to have the gift of administration? No, they don't. One of them should. Because why should at least one?
To delegate.
To get done.
Yeah.
It's to even notice what needs to be done.
Exactly.
Right.
Because that... works too late. All right. So that's administrations.
Well, and maybe something that can help us with administrations is just, yes, we've done the Greek word study on it, but just to recognize that in our English, the word ministry is in there. Mm-hmm. So if you think about it, administering ministry to people.
And it gives it the best, the one who functions there, gives us the best way. They're paying attention. Mm-hmm. You know, they're paying attention to details the rest of us might not pay attention to. Mm-hmm. To know how, like, let's say that one of the deaconesses comes in and says, we really need to have something that helps the women in our church feel like they're working together. And I don't know what that is. So we ought to all go out and work on the garden. Well, you know what? We're all not going to do that.
Nope.
So some will, so maybe that's okay, that little group will work on the garden. Then you start coming up with different ideas and thinking out how to work it all through. If the goal is unity, which the Lord tells us he wants us unified, we need to figure out, if we had a church with a lot of younger couples, what do you think would be one of the big things to help those women work together?
Nursery,
also classes on parenting.
Yes,
from some of the older people. I mean, you could go through all. You have to pay attention to what is there to be able to figure out how to administer what needs to be done. But somebody has got to have that vision. Okay. All right. How about giving?
What?
Don't tell anybody. He who gives, gives with liberality. What does that mean? What is giving?
to share with someone.
To share? What are some of the other words that were used?
Impart.
How would you see share different than impart? Take Luke 3:11.
It's more than just physical. You can communicate.
Well, let's do it. We'll just do the four verses besides the one we got.
Luke. We have two tunics. Share with him who has none.
And
if we
likewise,
have food, share with one who has none.
So, what is sharing? Where does it come from?
A love of God.
It comes out of what I have.
Yeah.
Which is why he said, if you have two tunics, better be ready to give up that other one instead of holding on it for dear life.
Yeah.
So sharing is coming out of my abundance and maybe just my basics.
Yes.
That's what sharing is. But and they're the same word. But you just said, what is imparting?
What I know or
knowledge.
Some spiritual gift to you, you may be established. It says, I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. So what is Paul saying there? I am an apostle.
Mm-hmm. I want to share.
You're a church. I'm sure there are some gifts that are not there. Mm-hmm. I come as an apostle to impart those spiritual gifts to your church. Do they need to do that today? No, they don't.
The apostles don't, but we do.
Well, you're given your gift from day one.
Right. To encourage others in their gifts.
Encourage others in their gifts, yes. But impart gifts,
probably not. The Holy Spirit does that.
Yeah, where would they impart gifts today in this world? In other places that have just learned about the Lord and gotten the Lord and all of that kind of stuff. Okay, 1 Thess 2:8. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, so what did they impart first? The gospel, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. So remember I was talking earlier about needing to be able to give up some of my quiet time. I'm still saying that quite literally, because God says, also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. So what is the basis of giving up your own life? Love. Which means if we're not willing to do that for someone else, what do we need to learn?
How to love.
And that's where we start praying. Lord, I need to love this person. I can't. I can't even make it up.
Yeah.
Okay. And then Ephesians 4:28. He who steals must steal no longer. Rather, he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Now, this is not somebody who is laboring for themselves. They see a need. They know they don't have anything for it. What do?
They're going to work.
They'll even go and work, performing with their own hands what is good, so that they can share with that one that's in need. Now, that is not talking about, if you go to Thessalonians, not talking about the person who's not willing to work. This is those who aren't. I mean, think of a mother who doesn't, her husband dies, she doesn't have, or is not there, she has no means for supporting herself, and she has a whole bunch of kids. Okay. Just giving you things to think about. To give. Did I write give up? What is give? What does it mean?
We said share and impart.
Sharing? Sharing, what did you say?
And imparting.
And imparting?
Giving myself to God. Giving myself to God.
Give your, you have to, where you have to start, isn't it?
Yeah.
Absolutely. It even has here, the word itself, metadidomai, means, I mean, there's several didomais involved with giving, because didomai itself means giving. But to give is epididomai, and there's a metadidomai, which we've seen, which it's denoting association with, giving. To share with someone, to impart, communicate, followed by the data which you don't need to care. Used in an absolute sense, meaning one who distributes alms as an officer of the church. So what do we do to meet that need in the church?
Take up collections.
How do we do that? We have funds. What are they called?
Benevolent
funds. And that's exactly what it's talking about, so that the money is there when the need arises. Okay? We made it with 1 minute to go.
I like the word you said, to give with liberality, which is faithful benevolence out of a proper motivation. So you're not giving because you have to give, but you're giving because you want to give. Your motivation is out of love.
In fact, he says, what else? A cheerful giving. You can give because you have to give, but where is that going to leave you? I'm feeling like God stole money from you. Or the church did.
You want to get the blessing.
No.
Or your own something.
We can get into that. So, or we can come into Christianity with that. So, again, where do we start? If I know I have that struggle, I'm struggling, what do? I go to God. And what do I ask of Him? Give me the heart. Help me be a cheerful giver. Help me care about people more than I care about things. We live in a things-oriented culture. Very much so. So
help me understand everything that I have is from you anyway.
Right. Absolutely. Yes. And there are those who don't have.
So, and sometimes, I know I've seen this, people who give or are able to give, you know, substantially or whatever to the church, feel like they have a say in what happens to whatever they've given and those funds, and they become pious and prideful and all that kind of stuff, which they might as well kept their money.
You know, it's like Christmas. I remember I had to say this to my dad, because my mom, before she died, had given us a car. And after she died, Dad wanted me to pay for it. My dad, who has $1 million sitting in the bank, wanted me to pay for it, and I had nothing because Ken was going to seminary. And I said to him, Dad, when you give, when you get a gift at Christmas, if somebody gives you a gift at Christmas, how would you feel if they came back in March and asked you to pay for it? Or, I mean, because... And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. That it was given as a gift. I said, and I have given him back things because I wanted to build a bridge. But that one, there's no way I could have paid for that car. That's why my mom gave it to us. So sometimes you just have to be sensible and think these things out. But and I did. I prayed, God, if you want us to pay this, you're going to have to give us some money to do that. And he never did. He did at other times for other things, but giving means you take your hands off. It's just like with your children. When your children get married and you're handing them over to their mate, your hands are not there anymore unless you're invited in. And that's hard for parents. I keep hearing parents talking to their kids as if they're still under their auspices and telling them what to do and telling their mates the same thing, and I'm thinking, you're not building bridges, you just start cutting them down. So let's pray. Lord God,